so. Number 85, Kneel at the Cross. Here tonight. Thank you for the songs we've already sung. They're a blessing to our heart to think about the truths that have been put into song, and we just pray that they please you as you hear them coming up into your ears. We pray that you'd bless all that we say and do here. Just help it to be a good time of growing in the Lord, learning more, and equipping ourselves to be better servants for you in these days. I pray that you'd be with those who cannot be here for whatever reason, that you'd watch over them and draw them to yourself, and just continue to bless and use us in the ministry you've called us to do here at Race Street Baptist Church. We pray these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, one more song, then we're going to have Hymn Histories by Sam. Number 95, We'll Work Till Jesus Comes. All right, 33 years already. Well, what should we do? We'll work till Jesus comes. That's what we'll do. Number 95. Let's see. Number 95. To Jesus Christ I fled for... Oh, no. I was just going to say, you know, it took three verses till I finally got that song down. And on the third verse, I think we finally sung it in the right timing and everything. So, all right, good. At this time, Sam, you come and give us another history, song history. Okay, brother. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. It's a privilege to be up here to do this, especially on this special day that we have in our church here. And praise the Lord for all 33 of those years. This being the 33rd anniversary of Ray Street Baptist Church, I wanted to find a hymn that would highlight the duty of our church, as well as any New Testament church, that is striving to be a witness to the community that God has placed them in. I considered a number of hymns to use for tonight, but most did not have a recorded history or story to go with them. I would like, however, to just give you the names of some of the other hymns I was looking at, because they were all a blessing and have such good messages within their verses for our church. And we already sang some of these today. We gather together, a glorious church. Brethren, we have met to worship. In the service of the King, marching on, we'll work till Jesus comes. Count me, and all the way my Savior leads me. And of course, there's many more. But those were some I looked at. And there was one other hymn in particular that I looked at that perhaps may not jump out as one that would necessarily fall into the same category, but it has a particular verse that stays with me, and I would like to share it with you. And that hymn is Break Thou the Bread of Life. And in the first verse, there is the phrase, Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. This phrase can be a challenge to us as Christians to take the word of Scripture that we get from preaching, our own Bible study, and then seek after God and the things of God when we are out there among the lost to be witnessing for Him. The hymn selected for this month is Take My Life and Let It Be, and is number 611 in our blue hymn book. Excuse me. I need to get one of our books because sometimes the verses aren't identical in the hymn history book. As you're turning there, I'd like to give credit for tonight's hymn story. The book is titled Al Smith's Treasury of Hymn Histories. This is the same Alfred Smith who also compiled and edited our Living Hymns Blue Hymnal. I would like to now read the story behind tonight's hymn. She was a Hebrew and Greek scholar and was skilled in the use of several modern languages. She was the author of many helpful books. She was also a brilliant singer and pianist, and a glittering secular career was open to her. But Frances Ridley Havergal considered all her talents to be only loans from the Lord, to be used in His service. She would not even sing, except it was sacred music, and that only for the purpose of blessing or winning souls. She lived a life so earnest and devoted that all of the things she did had a deeper influence over the hearts of Christians than perhaps any other woman of her day. It is no wonder that from a life so dedicated, there would flow forth so beautiful a hymn of consecration that is considered the outstanding hymn of its kind in the Christian church. It was in February 1874 that Miss Havergal was a guest in a home where there were 10 persons. Some of them were not converted, and those who were converted did not seem to be very happy in their faith. A great longing came over Miss Havergal that all 10 of them might, before she left, come to know her Savior as joyfully and as assuredly as she had just come to know Him. She began to diligently pray to that end, and God answered her prayers. For when the last evening of her stay arrived, all 10 had either come to Christ for salvation or had entered into the joy of their salvation. That night, she was too happy to sleep and spent it in writing this hymn, ending with the triumphant declaration, Ever only all for thee. Thank you for listening. Let's now sing number 611 in our blue hymn book and be challenged by the message of this song to us, both as individual Christians and as a New Testament church to love and serve the Lord. Number 611, please. Take my life and let it be.
Bibles with me and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua, chapter 7. Kind of a bad time in the history of Israel. They had just come off a great victory, winning Jericho. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. They went in, conquered the city. But somebody did something bad and caused Israel to be out of fellowship with their Lord. And I believe that this is a good exhortation for us believers in the church age to take heed to, that we don't do the same thing. And I already preached on a good portion of chapter 7 already. Let's just kind of read through it and get to the point where I left off last time, and then start picking up again. Israel out of fellowship in verses 1 through 5. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Sebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Remember me preaching on these things last Sunday night, so I'm not going to go over that again. But Achan's sin, the reason for failure and for Israel to be out of fellowship. And then as a result of being out of fellowship, we find that they had self-confidence in the flesh. Oh, we only need 3,000 men to destroy Ai. Let not everybody go up. We don't need to bother everybody. Why? We'll be able to take that over. Oh, self-confidence in the flesh. You know, when we get out of fellowship with the Lord, it's because we're putting confidence in the flesh. And soon we will find ourselves acting in the flesh just like Israel did here. The church cannot be blessed when it's in the same condition. And when failure comes, courage is gone. Notice it says there, when they were beat down, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. You know, when we're in a condition like that, it's most likely because we're out of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's always a good thing for us to look inside and make sure that we're in fellowship with the Lord and there's no sin there. Well, Israel had sin in its midst. Achan had stolen the goods of the city of Jericho. All the spoil of Jericho was to be given to the treasury of the Lord. God would give them many more battles to win, wherein He would allow them to keep the spoils for themselves. But this first victory as they came into the land was to be dedicated to the Lord. And Achan took what was supposed to be dedicated unto the Lord, unto himself, and sinned against the Lord. Then in verse 6 through 13, we see Joshua's great prayer here. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. You know what? That's a good thing. That's right where they need to be. Verse 7, and Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan." Oh, Joshua is speaking just as a man here. He too is really not in fellowship with the Lord because of the whole thing that Achan did and the sin in the camp. And he's not talking exactly the way he ought to to the Lord in prayer. You know, when we get out of fellowship with the Lord, our prayer life will not be what it should be. We can actually be praying and actually not having a good time of prayer with the Lord. It is not right for them to be back on the other side Jordan here. It would not be good for them to be back over here in the wilderness journey. That is not the place for the Christian to be. Although many Christians do dwell in the wilderness, they need to stay on the other side. And I'm going to show you some things about how these events here parallel the Christian walk from Egypt to the promised land in just a moment. But verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Now, half and half, this is good, because he is concerned about the name of God and the testimony of God and the people of Israel. But then what about the promises that God has already made to Israel, that you're going to go into the promised land, you will conquer them, I will be with you? It's like as if he forgot all about that. And that, oh, this would be terrible, God, if we all die here and they'll blaspheme your name as a result. Oh no, God won't let that happen. He's almost already promised it. Verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua. So in verse 10, we get the Lord's answer here. Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? It's almost like the Lord is saying, stop praying now, we got to get something done here. So is it possible that sometime you can be saying, well, we're just going to pray about it, I'm just going to pray about it, when God wants you to act on the item and the thing that's at hand? And, oh, it might sound real spiritual to just say, well, we're just going to pray about it. Really, that might in many ways just be a delaying tactic on your part from really doing what needs to be done in the walk of the Lord. And, get up off thy face, the Lord says. Why liest thou thus upon thy face? Verse 11, Israel hath sinned. I underlined that in my Bible a long time ago. And I've underlined it again, so it's double underlined, which means the next time I went through that, I had to underline it again. That's what I do in my with my Bible reading. I try to underline some things as I go through. And if I see it double underlined, that means I've thought the same thing the second time I read through it. I don't know. Do you have a good time reading your Bible? You know, what do you do when you read your Bible? Do you write things down? Do you underline things? Maybe you have a highlighter or something like that. I don't know what you do. But you should have a good time reading God's Word. Let it speak to you. Enjoy the Word of God. Well, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded thee, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. Dissembled means they're play-acting now, like as if everything's okay. And they have put it even among their own stuff. You know, God knew exactly where those items were. Achan thought no one would know. He had hidden them away in his tent, dug a little hole in there, and buried it down in there. I'll get it out later. No one will know. God sees everything. Every single thing He sees. We do not do anything that isn't like an open book to the Lord up in heaven. And He sees even each individual. Notice this was one man in the camp of Israel, which I told you was probably 2.5 million people strong. And out of that, He could see this one man's activity, and God considered it to be infecting and affecting the whole camp of Israel. The whole camp of Israel was under a curse because of one man's sin. Don't ever get to thinking that it doesn't matter if I sin or not. I'm just one person. You affect others with what you do. And God does see it. Verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand. This is God still speaking. Before their enemies. But turned their backs before their enemies. Because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore. Except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Wow. We can already see what God's position is on this, and this is what God wants done in order for Israel to be back in fellowship with the Lord. You know what? This does not spell anything good for Achan. He's in big trouble. He's in big trouble. Verse 13, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee. O Israel, thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. Right? Down to the individual. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. 36 other men have already died as a result of this. And Israel would not be able to go one step further as far as conquering the land and possessing the land until they took care of the sin that was in their midst. God said, I won't be with you anymore until you take care of it. Whew. Wow. Verse 16, we see the response of Joshua here. He didn't take long, and here again we see Joshua getting to the matter right away. This is one of the characteristics of Joshua. He took care of matters when the Lord told him right away. He didn't delay and didn't fool around. And here we see it again, verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. He was going to get after it, wasn't he? First thing in the morning, he rose up early in the morning. How about you? Can you get out of bed or not in the morning? Is it a tough thing? I don't know. The older I get, the harder it is getting out. So I hope Joshua was a young man yet at this time. But you know what? He rose up early in the morning. And I don't think it's so much what time did he get up, but his attitude about the matter, we got to get this matter settled right away. We cannot entertain and fool around. God called it folly in Israel. We cannot have that. We cannot have that kind of attitude towards sin in our life. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, verse 16, and brought Israel by their tribes. Now that's 12 tribes. Each tribe, boy, I don't know how this was worked out, but each tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. You can tell he's getting close to Achan. Man by man, and Zabdi was taken. We see his name mentioned back up there in verse 1. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Achan probably thought, no one knows. No one will find out. Maybe you think that way about sin. No one knows. No one will find out. You know, there's another verse in the Bible that says, be sure your sin will find you out. It will find you out. If you've been saved for any length of time, and if you're old enough to have experienced many of life's events and situations and circumstances, you've got to say tonight, yes, sin will find you out. I could probably spend the rest of the evening here telling you how that I thought when I did something wrong, I'd get away with it. And the Lord had a way of making it to be found out. Some of the most unusual ways, almost laughable, when you realize what God did to make it known what I had done, especially in my younger years. Wow. I thought I was going to get away with it. It's amazing how the Lord just will find you out. But here this day, the Lord was behind this whole thing, and Joshua just kept narrowing it down, narrowing it down, narrowing it down till Achan. I wonder what the feeling was and the emotion was in Achan's heart and mind when this was happening. Wow, they're getting close. They're getting closer. Now, hey, it's me. They got me. Boy. Verse 19. Here we see Achan's confession. Look what it is here. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, in the silver under it. And the silver under it. Wow. You know, this is the correct approach to confessing sin and restoring fellowship. In verse 19, make confession. Make confession. Joshua says, tell me what you did. You know, you can almost just parallel this with God and the sinner and even the saint. And have God saying, confess your sin. Confess it. In fact, there is a verse in the Bible that says, confess your sins one to another. God would have you confess your sin. And, you know, God doesn't fool around with this thing. He doesn't say, now, I think you might have done something. No, God said, confess your sin. If you're out of fellowship with God, it's because of sin. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He will not walk with us when we're walking in darkness and in sin. We need to confess it. Confess the sin. And then verse 20, admit the sin. Achan had to admit the sin. There he is standing in front of the whole congregation of Israel, and he knows he's the reason why there's trouble here. And he has to admit sin. You know, sooner or later, even those who die without repenting of sin and trusting Jesus, I believe someday they are going to admit their sin. My Bible tells me that every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. They're all going to come before Him someday, and they're going to admit what they are and who He is. It's, you know what? You ought to do that now. Do that now during the age of grace, when there's grace available. Don't wait till grace is no longer available. There's coming a day when the mercy and the grace of God's going to be ended for sinners. It'd be too late. But even when it's too late, they're still going to have to confess just what they are and what they've done. Oh, yes. The Bible tells me that every idle word is going to come into judgment someday. How long is that judgment going to take? We're talking about all the billions of people on the earth. Well, I don't think that's a problem with God. But He says He's going to judge men, and He's going to do it. And they're going to be judged according to their works. And the books are going to be open. And all their works are going to be revealed. And this is talking about the lost. And they're going to be judged, every one of them. And of course, fire is going to be the ultimate judgment. And they've been told that's what they're supposed to do to the one who is found out here. And so, admit sin. And in verse 21, realize the reason for the sin. He said, I saw. Notice that, verse 21. I saw.
And then he said, I coveted. And then he said, I took. And then he said, I hid. You know, this is the same progress or progression of sinning that we see Eve doing. She saw the fruit. She then coveted it. Was able to make one wise. She took it. And she ate of it and gave to her husband. And he ate. And then what do we find them doing? Hiding. Hiding. Trying to cover themselves with fig leaves, but hiding from God. David did this with his sin with Bathsheba. He saw her. He coveted her. He took her. And then he tried to hide the whole sin, didn't he? Until God, like he always does, causes your sin to be found out through the prophet Nathan, makes David realize you can't hide this. You need to admit your sin, confess your sin, which, amen, David did. But oh, I'll tell you what, sin leaves its consequences behind, does it not? We are better off shunning evil and fleeing youthful lusts. The Bible is filled with exhortations like this. It's awful, isn't it, what sin does? The awful consequences and the scars it leaves. I was talking with a man the other day. This man needs to get right with God. He confesses that he's saved. But I couldn't help but when he got near to me and I shook his hand and that, I could see the scars of tattoos all over this man's body. And I say, he's going to carry them to the grave. I'm sure there will be a day, if he gets right with God, that he'll wish he hadn't done it. But he's going to carry them to his grave. Unless they can figure out a way to get rid of those things, it'll probably be real expensive. That's just a tiny example of the consequences of sin in the life. Admit it. Admit it. Confess it. And get it right with God. And then verse 23. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran under the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. You know what you got to do? You got to lay that sin out before the Lord. Lord, here it is. This is the problem that I've got. This is the sin that is bothering me and harming me as well as everyone else around me and even the church of Jesus Christ. You know, you can parallel these things. You've got to lay it out before the Lord there and said, there it is, Lord. And oh, thank God we have one who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we do. And He'll wash you whiter than snow. Now you lay it out before the Lord. And now guess, look what else you need to do. Down through the end of the chapter, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the silk and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters. Don't think your sin doesn't affect others. And his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent. You can be sure Peter was on the sidelines here yelling and screaming, oh no, unethical treatment of animals. And all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, meaning trouble, unto this day. And you'll see references to Achor throughout the Old Testament. Some of the other prophets pick up on that, and they just make reference to Achor. And when you see that, you know it means that the prophet's talking about trouble. About trouble. in Israel. This wouldn't be the last time Israel would have trouble. But they would have trouble throughout their history because they would be prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Don't we sing a song like that? And Israel did those very things. And the Valley of Achor is named that unto this day. What did they do? You know what they did? They put it under the blood. This man gave his life blood for the sin that he did. But I thank God that there's one who has taken my place for my sin on the cross of Calvary. And there he shed his blood so that I would not have to be stoned and burnt in the lake of fire forever and ever. As this is a good little parallel or type of, Jesus took my punishment, took my sin there, and talk about laid out before the Lord. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. As his son hung there on that tree and the burden of all the world's sin was laid upon him, the Bible says that the Father had to turn away. And the psalmist writes about that event, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we hear Jesus on the cross saying those very words for you and for me. This is no small matter. Sin is no small matter. And it doesn't matter how little of a sin it is in our eyes. It's what caused Jesus Christ to have to come into this world and die for on that cross. Every sin. There's no such thing as a big sin and little sin. There's no such thing as a white lie and a black lie, or a white sin and a black sin, or a terrible sin and not so terrible sin. It's all sin in God's eyes. It's all bad. You know, we cannot look lightly on what sin is and what it does. And I would exhort you to think about these things. When you walk out of here and you go home tonight, you lay your head down that pillow, you just think about it. Lord, is there anything between me and you? And if there is, you contemplate on this thing. You think about it. You lay it out before the Lord there and you say, Lord, I confess this. You know what? There really isn't anything else you can do about it. I'm not encouraging you to go home and make any deals with God now. God, because I did this, I'm going to do this and this and this. Would you take it away? No, there's no deal making with God on this matter. Sin is sin, and all you must do is confess it. Admit it and confess it. That's all there is to it. You know, we're not Catholic where we say, all right, you go on out into the auditorium there and you just kneel down and say 10 Hail Marys, do the rosary 3 or 4 times, and say some Our Fathers, and I'll absolve you of all your sin. There's no such thing as that. I don't see that in the Bible. Confess. Homologia. The two words together mean say the same thing. That's all you need to do is say the same thing about what you just did that God says about it. Admit it. There's Joshua saying, Achan, now tell me. Don't hide it from me. Tell me. And so what Achan do? Oh, please, I'll make a deal with... No. He just said the same thing about what he did that God said. God said, Joshua, someone in the camp has taken the accursed thing. Achan says, I took of the accursed thing. See, he's saying the same thing that God said. That's confessing. Saying the same thing. That's what you need to do. The moment you as a believer say the same thing. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Probably just good to see it. See it in the written pages. 1 John 1 9. If we confess our sins. Homologia. Logia is words. Homo, it means the same thing. To say the same words. If we confess, if we say the same things of our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how can He do that? Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth. ETH on the end of there. You know what that means. I teach you that all the time. That means the present continuous tense. The blood of Jesus Christ right now is cleansing us from all sin. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ was poured out there on Calvary, we know, many years ago. Almost 2,000 years ago. But that blood still has power. That blood still does its work. To not only, when you at the moment trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's imputed unto your account, and righteousness is given unto you because of what Christ did on that cross and the shedding of His blood. But then every day, as you walk and talk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and sin arises in your life, when you say the same thing about it, that blood, folks, continues on cleansing, keeps on cleansing from all sin. And let me even say this. Let me go so far as to say this. If you sin and do not confess it, and you go to your grave with that unconfessed sin, what do you think I'm going to say? Do you think I'm going to say you're going to hell? You're in the wrong church. You're in the right pew, but in the wrong church, maybe. No. You're going to heaven. And that sin is taken care of by the continuous cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. That has to be there because, frankly, if that wasn't happening, none of us would go to heaven. None of us. And if you say that you have not sinned, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. None of us would get there. You know, when I say that, you can almost in your mind say, yeah, boy, what if someone goes to the grave with unconfessed sin? Boy, he's in big trouble. Well, you better look in the mirror. And thank God for the blood that keeps on cleansing. Keeps on cleansing. Well, let's just close here with a little bit of parallelism here. I believe Egypt here speaks of the world and how we were when we were lost in sin. I believe the Passover, I do it in red just purposely because it's the blood that's important here. I believe this is a parallel of our salvation. Children of Israel were saved out of Egypt. You've been saved out of the world by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And then this is the early Christian walk. Early Christian walk. Often, Christians don't go much further in their faith than the wilderness journey. And they don't, maybe they're not in a good church. Maybe they don't get good preaching. Maybe they don't learn how to walk with the Lord and to learn how that they've risen to new life in Christ. And so, their Christian walk is characterized by fleshliness. And they're wandering around in the wilderness. I believe that we've got a lot of people who are saved today who are just wandering around in the wilderness. And they haven't learned to enjoy the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And the ability to conquer the flesh and live in the Spirit and walk in the joy of the Lord. I'm afraid that there's a lot of Christians like that today. And the atmosphere of the Christian churches is so worldly that how are they going to get any further than this wilderness journey? The children of Israel were saved out of Egypt and they were moaning and groaning and complaining and trusting in the flesh all the time during the wilderness journey. Poor Moses, just constantly having to deal with these people. So much so that he ended up not being able to go into the promised land himself. Because there was a time he worked in the flesh and struck the rock instead of speaking unto it. Remember that? And as a result, he couldn't go into the promised land. Then the Jordan River experience comes along. And I believe that Jordan River experience speaks of that realizing that we've been buried with Christ and risen to new life in Christ. You know, in other words, there comes a point in your Christian walk where you realize, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I'm alive in Him. And instead now of trusting in the flesh to govern you, you now are going to be guided and led by the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit-filled Christian life. The Spirit-controlled life. And what did they do? They went down into that Jordan River. And even the ark was right there in the middle. And they went down that Jordan River and came up the other side into the promised land. Not the wilderness, the promised land. And there they would conquer. There they would possess. There they would have peace. There they would have rest. They would have their children. Their children would grow up in the land that God promised them. You know what, Christian? There is joy in serving Jesus. He wants to give us an abundant Christian life. A walk that's full of joy and happiness. Not this, but this. And so I'd say that this represents the new life in Christ. New life in Christ. Sad to say, many Christians just live the rest of their life till they go to heaven over here. And didn't many of them die in the wilderness? You know, there's parallels here. It doesn't, not everything parallels, but there's a lot of parallelism here that you can't just ignore. And you need to see these things and learn from them. That's what we're doing on Wednesday night. We're learning from the things which were written afore, because they're written for our admonition. And so Jericho comes along and, wow, great victory! You know, in this new life that you realize that you're now living in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the power of the flesh, and you enjoy great victory. But I tell you what, even in this promised land experience, if you revert back to the flesh, which they did right after this, wow, we can win this. We don't need to trust the Lord for this. Let's just go. We only need to send 3,000. Oh, boy. There was sin in the camp. They could not in the flesh win this battle until they got rid of the sin. And then the next chapter 8, I'm just going to have to ask you to read it. Read it through. There's some real great blessing in there. They won the victory. God was with them all the way. And they destroyed the city. They conquered the city. And they possessed the land. And the thing about it is, all the spoil the people could divide up for themselves. If only Achan had waited. Instead of fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the next battle, he probably could have had all he wanted. But he lost it all. He lost it all. You know, the grace of God is something, isn't it? If the grace of God is spurned and despised, you end up with nothing. If the grace of God is enjoyed and received by faith, you have, and I'll just say it, everything. You've got all things in Christ Jesus. Let me just exhort you to examine yourself. See if there be any wicked way in you. Search me, O God, and try my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. We need to do that all the time, every day. A good time would be before bed. But if you know the problem's there before that, take care of it right away. But oh, you know what? You go to bed at night, make sure you're in fellowship with the Lord. Maybe that'll help you sleep better. You having some sleep disorders? I just can't seem to get a good night's rest. Of course, you know, go to bed before midnight. That'll help. And don't eat a big bowl of whatever before you go to bed. That'll help. But you know what else? Make sure you're right with God and in fellowship with Him. Somehow it seems that that will help you have some peace and happiness and joy as you lay your head down and go to sleep. Oh, yes. Yeah, I think that that is a very important part. To having joy and peace and happiness, enjoying the blessings of the promised land, new life in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to enjoy the promised land, new life. And when sin is there, Help us to admit it and confess it, and amen, the blood of your Son will cleanse and restore our fellowship with you. Lord, if there is sin in our camp, I pray that you would root it out, for we are going to be powerless in this world and in the ministry if sin is just left unchecked and unconfessed. So, impress us all with these things out of your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Need, what we all need, and what the world needs in the Lord Jesus Christ.